Now, let us face one of the biggest hurdles in our spiritual journey. When the hungry multitudes found Jesus in Capernaum, a few days after he had fed them loaves and fishes from heaven, a very strange thing happened. You would have expected him to welcome them with open arms and to feed them. Instead, he rebuked them. "Ye seek me," he said, "not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and fishes and were filled." In other words, I didn't feed you to prevent your starvation or to fill your stomachs. I fed you to demonstrate a divine principle. Find the principle. Put it to work. And you will have more than food. You will have everything that you need for life eternal. Now suppose Christ Jesus were confronted today with the starving children of West Africa, India, South America. Do you think he would refuse them and not feed them? Would he say to them, "Oh no, I already made that demonstration. I showed you all about the principle of abundance. Now go find the principle and you'll be fed." You wouldn't expect that of Jesus Christ, would you? And yet, is God feeding those starving children? Is there something bigger behind the picture that we see, that we cannot see because of the serpent mind? Now let's face this challenge together again. Let's overcome it. Because if you can meet this challenge, you will demonstrate soul power. And here's what we must face. Just as Jesus then refused to feed the multitudes, God today is not feeding the starving children of our world. And that is a fact that cannot be contradicted. There are hundreds of thousands of children who have already developed permanent physical and mental damage. Hundreds of thousands of them have already died. Many more dying. This is a visible fact. God did not feed those who died, and God is not feeding those who are starving. Now, what's the principle that we must accept? And it's this. If you accept this gruesome worldwide scene of starvation as it appears, you are losing God. You are accusing God of murder. You're denying omnipresence, and you're denying omnipresent divine power. You're saying it's happening. By inference, you're also saying God isn't doing anything about it. And this math atheism that is practiced every day by every religion on earth cannot be practiced by one who wishes to live here and now in the kingdom of God. So, because we're dedicated to living in the kingdom of God, we may not join the multitudes in their denial of the omnipresence of God. We must take the other alternative, and that is, in your consciousness, you must release God from the accusation by realizing specifically and with conviction that your human eyes and the eyes of mankind are not seeing the truth. We are looking through the eyes of the serpent which has deceived the world. And stop it. Come out of the serpent mind consciously. Know and accept that what your eyes see cannot be happening. Cannot be happening. Remember those words. It cannot be happening because God is there. No God of love would permit millions of children to suffer and to die of starvation. Not even a single child. So unmask the serpent. The world is wrong. You are right. Where God is, there are no starving children, and God is everywhere. If you accept that starving children are there, you have lost your God. And you have lost the great principles of omnipresence and omnipresent divine power. And this is casting yourself outside the kingdom of God. When you make the startling choice that God is there, and therefore the starving, dying children are not there, you're rising above material sense by faith and by understanding. You're changing the serpent back to a rod. You're standing firmly against the entire world mind. You're standing against a million mothers who declare that their children are starving. And you're standing on the glorious principle that God is not a murderer. And then you too have learned how to trample on serpents. You've overcome the cosmic lie in the mind of the serpent, which has deceived mankind since the first two-legged man walked upon this earth. I know it's difficult, but in this manner, you honor God supremely. You move away the stone of material consciousness. You pierce the thick veil of blindness that has separated man from the finished kingdom. You stand on the threshold of an even greater discovery. One so far reaching that it really makes man's journey to the moon seem like a Sunday picnic. You discover the illusion of death. And we're going to try to do that right now. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him, and much people. I'm reading from Luke. Chapter 7, starting at verse 11. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. There came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. Here we have one of the most dramatic events ever recorded in the scriptures of the world. And here we're given the answer to the mysteries of life and death that have baffled philosophers since the days of Socrates and Plato and Aristotle. We're given the truth about ourselves and about our fellow man. Truth about the universe. Truth completely unknown to science and unsuspected by religion and unrecognized by the world and its inhabitants. mind saw that boy dead. Soul saw that boy alive. The mind of you, if it had been there, would have seen a dead boy. But if you had been there in soul, you would have seen a living boy. Now I ask you to see that the boy in the coffin is more than just the boy in the coffin. That boy is the dead human race. The boy in the coffin is your own physical body and my physical body. Christ is identifying the physical form of every human being as a coffin. The boy is in a coffin. He's in his physical body. That's the coffin. And Christ is saying, you don't have to wait until death overtakes you. Realize now that your human form is a coffin. It is not God's creation. Your human form is not the divine image. Your human life isn't the expression of God. Oh, you can wait. Wait if you wish, as everyone else does who knows nothing about spiritual truth. Or you can accept the word of Christ that you are now Christ, that you are now life, the invisible light of God, and that your physical form is a mental image in the serpent mind, with no real substance, no real life, no reality. That's what Christ is saying there. You'll notice that many of the disciples were with him. Now, for a moment, suppose you step in the shoes of one of the disciples. Stand there with Christ Jesus. You've just witnessed the healing of the centurion's son a few days before. The dying boy, you remember, was miles away from Jesus. And when the centurion asked Jesus for help, it was given, but without going to the boy's bedside. Jesus merely said, go thy way, thy son liveth. And at that instant, the boy recovered and lived. Later we learned that this was a demonstration that there is really no separation in Christ. Life is never separated, and there's only one life. I, Christ, where Jesus stands, I, Christ, where the dying boy lay in a bed miles away, are the one and only present life without separation and always perfect. The one life is never born and never dying, always perfect. And so what appeared to human eyes as an absent healing was visible evidence that between Christ here and Christ there, there is no separation that can exist. One Christ, one life, appearing to human sense as Jesus here and a dying boy there, realized in the consciousness of Jesus, invoked the law of oneness. Perfection is then made manifest. The boy lives, and the human eyes, the boy was dying only because human eyes see the mind universe. To Christ's vision, there was no human boy, only the pure light of God. In this light, we see the soul universe where there is no dying boy, only life itself, made visible to our eyes as a living boy, not a dying boy. Now, here's the important point. Life is there if we can see the soul universe. Death seems to be there if we are limited to the mind universe. But whether we are able to rise above the mind universe or not makes no real difference, because only life is present, never dying. And if we do not see that life, it is still there and always will be there to greet us when we are lifted above the serpent mind. You remember verse 11 begins with, and it came to pass the day after that. The incident to which it is referring is this demonstration of the healing of the centurion's son, which was really showing us the omnipresent divine life, not separated between Jesus here and the boy there. Now, let's jump ahead one more year. Three of the disciples who were present at the raising of the widow's son from the coffin are also present with Jesus as he lifts them in consciousness to behold themselves in the presence of his light instead of his form. Now, when they saw him there as light at that moment, you must remember that he didn't just become the light during the transfiguration. He was the light before that event. But they hadn't been able to see it until he lifted them into higher soul vision. He was this light before Abraham, wasn't he? He said so. I am before Abraham. I am the light. I am before Abraham. Before Abraham, he was the light. He was also this light before Gabriel announced the virgin birth to Mary, wasn't he? And always his mission was to teach us that we too are that light which existed before Abraham. And so we must be that now, that eternal light of God. He was that light. He was that light when Herod tried to destroy him. But the light of the child was too powerful, more so than Herod's army, for a very simple reason. That light is infinite. Mental power, serpent power, is powerless over the infinite light when it appears to human sense as a child called Jesus, provided there is a consciousness of the light there. He was also that infinite light when as a child he taught in the temple. And he was that infinite light when mankind thought they crucified him. But they couldn't hold him in a tomb for a very simple reason. They had never crucified him. They had never put him in a tomb. The serpent mind crucified an image within itself. The serpent from the first chapter, the second chapter of Genesis. That mind in those at the time of Jesus is what crucified Jesus. The crucifixion didn't take place except in the serpent mind. And after the serpent mind thought it had completed its work, his light shattered the serpent mind. In his disciples. And they beheld him. He was there all the time, pure infinite light, never born, never dying, and when the serpent mind of the disciples was shattered, they saw the resurrected Jesus. They saw what always was there when the serpent mind was out of the way. Now all the so-called miracles in the Bible are the infinite light revealing that it is the unseparated light of God, and it is ever present where the serpent mind sees human sickness, where the serpent mind sees dying and death. The one unseparated life always is. These conditions do never exist except within the serpent mind that perceives them. Now let's go back. With this information, let's return to the funeral procession in the village of Nain. You're a disciple. You're walking with Jesus. Probably you would have walked right by that procession after just giving it a quick glance over. But not Jesus. He stops. You wonder why. It's really not an unusual event. You've seen many like this. The widow walks in front. The mourners are grieving and chanting, and the flute players are wailing, and friends are carrying the coffin. It's a three-sided coffin with an open top, customary in those days because of the hot climate. The whole dismal picture of grief and fear is very saddening. It almost turns your stomach. You'd like to move on. You don't know it then. But you are only looking at the world consciousness of death. You're seeing the serpent made visible. Everything you see there seems real for only one reason. You're looking through your own serpent mind at the thoughts of the cosmic serpent, and these thoughts are made manifest. You're looking at what God did not create. You're looking at unreality because you are living in the mind universe. Now, wait a minute. Christ does not live in the mind universe. Christ lives in the finished kingdom of God. To Christ, life is present. To Christ, the whole image of a town turning out to grieve for the death of a widow's only son is the imagination of the serpent mind. And now death, which is hypnotizing the mind of an entire village, meets the consciousness of life face to face. And death is swallowed up by life. Now this is why death is stopped by Christ Jesus. As he advances to the funeral procession, there can never be a compromise in Christ. We can never pass by. We can never let unreality move past us without silently, within ourselves, knowing the eternal light of God is always shining, living, present, in spite of every appearance. You see, it's only the serpent that presents death. God never does. It's the serpent that creates the illusion of death. God never does. It's only the serpent that wears the disguise of death. God never does. Every discord on this earth, whether it's death or disaster or world starvation or disease or war, no matter what it may appear to be, it is a disguise of the serpent, the world mind functioning as the thoughts of your mind. You would have seen a dead boy. You look around this world and you see dead people. Not so. The serpent mind is making the illusion of deadness. Your soul will awaken you to the fact that only life is there. Until you break the serpent mind and find a single eye of soul which reveals the unchanging perfect reality, you are not getting the message of Christ raising the widow's son. Death never occurs. Birth never occurs. Pure divine light is always present, and it is without opposite. And this is the real contribution of Moses and the long line of prophets who followed him, culminating in the great works of Christ Jesus. They had discovered that this material world exists only in the false material sense of the serpent, the world mind, which functions as the individual human mind. And they were breaking the mesmerism of that false mind to reveal that in spite of what we see, only the invisible light is there. It says here in Scripture that the mother was a widow. Think about that. It says the dead boy was her only son. Now you know this is esoteric talk. What is a widow? Mystically, a widow is separated from her true husband. A true husband is the Spirit of God. And so she was separated from her own infinite source. Consequently, she's known as a widow. The human race is a widow, separated from the consciousness of its own infinite light. And in that sense of separation from God, her son was born. the Son was born of separation, and hence born into the false sense of mortality, born into human life in a physical form. Who was her son? Her son was mortality. She had a mortal son because she was a widow, separated from spiritual source. And her son was born into this sense of mortality. We are being told that human beings are not the children of God. They are children of the serpent mind. But here in the city of Nain, something wonderful happened. Esoterically, Nain is the number 9. You see, it's no longer 666. It's now a higher level of consciousness. Nain is where the impersonal and the immortal nature of life is realized. Nain is when we are lifted out of material sense, above the serpent. We no longer identify ourselves as physical mortals, but as the eternal light, the life, the Christ of God. Nain is where we accept everywhere is that one light, that one life, that one Christ of God. And so tenderly the Christ says to the widow, weep not. Christ's love is entering her consciousness. Christ's wisdom dries her tears. Christ's wisdom reveals the uninterrupted nature of life without end. Christ in you says, weep not. That means a realization that we have been victimized by the serpent mind into believing that life can end. And that false belief is shattered when Christ says to you, weep not. We begin to know, to feel life itself as a living substance. A substance that by its very nature can never stop living. Weep not. Life is living. Now a great inner rest enters our being. We may not realize it, but our consciousness steps out of time without any effort whatsoever. In this new inner recognition of truth, something beautiful spreads over all our thoughts and embraces us. We're touched by the Christ because we are really feeling our own Christhood. And so Scripture says he came and touched the bier. Christ touching the bier is our inner recognition that mortality is a myth, that physical form is a myth, that humanhood is a myth, that death is a myth, that only life is present. Christ touched the bier. Christ touching the coffin. Christ awakening us to the fact that the human coffin isn't there, only life is present. There's no one there to die. How can life die? And now the racing serpent mind is standing still. All thoughts within that racing serpent mind are dissolved in this great onrushing recognition of the ever-present immortal life of God and its perfect body of infinite life. In Scripture it's phrased, and they that bear him stood still. Meaning, all thoughts that have upheld the coffin of mortal form stood. stand still. The coffin has no one to hold it up. The truth about identity will not support the false sense of physical body. The thoughts of the serpent are losing their false power. They can no longer maintain the illusion that flesh is a creation of God. And then, those great words. Young man, I say unto thee, arise. The same eye, who later raised Lazarus, is here revealing the indestructible temple not made with hands. That there is an invisible life, which is your life now. That boy isn't going to get up if life isn't there. Because that boy was dead to human eyes. But Christ is revealing eternal life. Not just for one boy, but for all who walk the earth. Christ is revealing that whether you walk here among the mortals, or you walk invisibly on the other side among the immortals, you are the same one life. The veil of illusion doesn't separate life. It is always itself. Young man, I, Christ, the light of God, I am the light of you. We are one light. We are one eternal life. This is the inner perception now. As the widow in us is reunited with Source, touched by the Christ, the false veil of human thought is erased. Vision of the soul is opened up. And that's the meaning of the word arise. See with your soul. Rise out of the serpent mind that lies about the allness of God. Feel the glory of God's presence assuring you that His undying life is the life of you, the life of everyone you've ever known and ever will know. Break the cosmic lie that death can come to life. Arise. Accept your invisible body of light as a reality that is eternal, here and now. Arise. Accept the eternal body of light of your loved one, here and now. Arise. Accept the eternal body of light behind every visible form on earth. Arise. Accept no widow where you stand. No person separated from Source. Where you stand is Christ. Infinite light. Let your infinite light swallow up every false image presented by the serpent. Till there is no one left to hold up the coffins in your mind. The deadness that never was true. Let all thoughts in you that hold up the deadness now stand still. Let in the light of God, the reality of life that always lives. And he that was dead sat up. He that was dead sat up. Can you not see that this is the truth, universally, that the life which sat up is the life where we see form everywhere? Can you not look out on these forms and know that the life is there? When it sits up, It sits up in your consciousness. In you, the dead sits up. The deadness, the unawareness of the presence of life, this is gone. Now you're aware, and so within you the dead sits up. You look out and you see, oh my heavens, all that's there is the life of God. Isn't that omnipresence? And he that was dead sat up. The revelation that life is always present and always eternal, no matter what the serpent mind reports. And so now, the eternal light that was there always, even though the mourners and the processionals and the disciples saw a dead boy, that light is recognized by the soul, the Christ, coming through soul, becomes the activity within the so-called dead boy, animated by the recognition of one who is a true witness. The life that always lives comes forth, and all the pallbearers of the human mind have lost their power. He not only sat up, and he began to speak. Why? Because instead of mind, soul was being released. Before, you see, when you're in mind, the serpent speaks for you. When you're in soul, your soul speaks for you, and it voices the thoughts of God. It restores your real life in the finished kingdom of God. So it said, and he delivered him to his mother. The widow consciousness is united with God and is united with her child. The knowledge of oneness in God is reestablished. You see, it's impossible for oneness to be broken. It's a permanent truth of being. But the serpent mind in us presents the appearance of separate lives, where only one eternal divine life is, now, never divided. There are no separate human lives. One means one. There is only one life. Close your eyes and recognize, I am that one life. The life of my husband is the same life. The life of my child is the same life. When I depart this earth, I will be that life. And those I leave behind will be that life, and we will not be separated. You cannot separate that life. All of my ancestors before me, they are not separated from me. We are the same one life now. The serpent mind tells me otherwise. But in the recognition of this, the dead sit up. I am not separated from anyone who has ever walked this earth. No one. Not separated from Jesus Christ. Not separated from any person who has ever been on this earth, because they are the one life that I am, and nothing can change it. This is the fact of God that is being given to us by the Spirit. Do you really think that Christ was singling out that one boy in millions to raise him from the dead? Oh no. He was saying, there is no dead life in that coffin or in any coffin. I'm not raising one boy and leaving the balance of humanity to suffer. If I was going to raise one, I'd raise them all, if that's all that was involved. But this is a principle again. Christ is demonstrating that one life is the life of all, and it has no opposite. It's always living. Death is only a word. It's never a fact. It isn't even experienced by the one who allegedly dies. There isn't a person who died who knows he's dead. The only ones who think of death are those who remain. They experience the sensation of death. The dying one, so-called, knows absolutely nothing about death. doesn't even know that he or she has died, but continues in consciousness, unencumbered by the false sense of form, and continues the glorious journey back to the full realization of Christhood. Now, as students of spiritual truth, it's time for us to face a harsh but important fact, and an equally marvelous and heartwarming fact. The harsh fact is this. If you see anyone dead in a coffin, you're really only burying yourself. You're setting your own date and your own sentence for the day when you too will be considered dead in a coffin. And the marvelous, joyous fact is this. The life that exists before death and the life that exists after death are one and the same life. Death never happens. It only seems to happen. Touch the serpent mind with the rod of spiritual understanding and with the rod of spiritual identity, and the illusion of death collapses for lack of mental support. We who believe in the Christ as the identity of everyone who walks the earth are following the Master's own words when he says, "He who believes in me, though he is dead, will live on, will never die." So let us never deny these words of God and substitute for them the words of the serpent mind. The unreality of death, the uninterrupted continuity of life, were revealed to the disciples that day as a universal truth. The truth we must never compromise by letting human thoughts obscure and confuse the soul revelation that we really do live forever. Your life does not depend on changing forms. The life of the child is the same life of the child when it turns adult. And always, behind the changing child form and the changing adult form is the one invisible divine life which is never changing, which was before Abraham, which is you and your loved ones now and forever, whether they are walking this earth now in a seeming mortal appearance or they're walking in another realm. Once more, Christ there demonstrated the presence of the finished kingdom of God and also instructed us that whenever divine life is realized, the serpent must flee. Death is not our enemy. Death is illusion presented by the cosmic serpent. Whether the human body is dead or animated, it does not contain life. Nor does it control or influence life. Life is independent. The human body is a walking image animated by the serpent mind. And if you let it, it will be your coffin. Awake. Arise to your invisible life and to the glory of the invisible divine life of every individual on earth. I think Joel said something about this on page 33, in Living Between Two Worlds. Turn your attention, quote, "Turn your attention to the time beyond this earthly experience, not with a fear of it, not with a dread of it, not even with grief and sorrow over those who leave this plane. Face this experience from the standpoint of resurrection and ascension. The truth is that you do not die. You are merely resurrected out of the tomb of mind and body. You ascend into the realm of soul living, God living, consciousness living. Next page, toward the bottom, 34. What the world calls death is only setting the stage for ascending out of the materialistic sense of mind and body. And then on page 35, it will be revealed that man is on earth that God may be glorified, that his kingdom may be the earthly kingdom, and the earthly kingdom, his kingdom, for these must be one. Possibly it's your function and mine to walk this earth revealing it. Certainly it is our function to understand it, to accept it, to recognize it, to demonstrate it, to realize it, to live in that invisible finished kingdom here now, which is the life that sits up and refuses to lie in a coffin when it is recognized. We're going to have a meditation now. We're going up to our soul, as we did before. Your soul knows everything that must be known. Your soul is the instrument of God. You can trust only your soul. You cannot trust the serpent mind. So we rest in our soul. In my soul, I am free. In my soul, I am in the Father's house. My soul is in the soul of God. One with God, one with every soul in the universe. So that in my soul, which is in the soul of God, I am one with the infinite. Truly. And if I will remain there, the finished kingdom of God will function through my soul, guiding, leading, teaching, feeding, nourishing, preparing mansions, revealing my life as the life of God. Please practice living in your soul and rising above into the soul of God with total confidence. And don't look for immediate fruits on the tree, but accept that as I live in the soul of God, by living in my soul, the Word is being made flesh. I need no earthly demonstration, for I am a living soul. I know God face to face aright as my life. I rest in my life. And there are no veils, no serpents, no material concepts. I'm above all that. I'm one with the one. I know some of you are feeling a great surging strength within you, because the letters that have come have indicated that you have been open to new possibilities of your own being. Some of the letters take my breath away. The willingness to accept what hitherto human minds would have called impossible is a heartwarming wave of encouragement, if any encouragement ever were needed. On this wave of new possibilities, we shall continue to rise out of the serpent mind. I'm not quite sure if the announcements for the Boulder Creek meeting have gone out yet or not, but I did see a copy before it was sent to the printer, and the possibility is that this may be the weekend when they go out, and you may or probably will have them this coming week. So if you don't have yours yet, be sure you haven't been overlooked. We definitely want you to have an announcement about it. I feel we have come someplace today of major importance. And although I have been dwelling with this theme for most of the month, I still feel a newness within it that is struggling to lift me still higher. And I think you will discover that as you dwell with this, even for only a few days, you will come to a place in consciousness where you say, why am I living in the world at all? When all that's here is the kingdom, and you will find yourself even unconsciously turning away from thoughts about the world. You'll find people who talk about the world sort of annoy you, or at least you can look at them with a silent indulgence as if to say, if only they knew that only the kingdom is here. You will find yourself living more and more and wanting more and more to live only in the kingdom, not in the world. And if that's what happens to you, you'll know that today's class is catching fire in your consciousness. A happy June, a happy July, a glorious summer, but spend as much of it as you can in your kingdom and my kingdom. In the oneness of being. Thanks again. We'll see you soon.